Well, folks, this morning we're beginning a new series. It's called Courageous Faith, and I'm excited about this series because we're going to spend a couple of weeks in the Old Testament book of Daniel, and there's just a lot of great stuff that goes on in the book of Daniel. We're going to look at three different stories in which Daniel and his friends had to exercise courageous faith, and that's what I want to encourage us to do. When we began this year, I said, I pray that you will make this your most courageous year ever, and I encourage you to commit to memory for the entire year, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And that says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified." Some of your passages may, or some of your translations may say, "Do not be afraid, but do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And if you know that, there's no reason to fear anything at all. If you know God is with you. And I'm sure Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah knew this passage very well. I believe they believed this passage. They owned it. It was passed down to them from their fathers and their mothers. It was instilled in them as young men. And so these four Hebrew men encountered trial after trial, and through it all, their faith never wavered. It's the kind of faith I want to have in my life. That's what I want to cultivate for me. Now, sitting here in the comfort of Maple Avenue Christian Church in these nice cushy chairs, I can say that my faith is pretty strong in the safety and security of a country where it's free to worship God. But on the battlefield of spiritual warfare, I have to ask, how strong is my faith? How courageous am I? Have you ever thought about what courage really is? What is courage? What's a courageous faith? Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines courage this way: mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. That's a mouthful, but that's the way the dictionary describes or defines courage. Nelson Mandela said that courage is, he said, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." Eleanor Roosevelt put her twist on it. She said, "You gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. You're able to say to yourself, I lived through this horror. I can take the next thing that comes along." And then one of my favorites, John Wayne, he said, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." I absolutely love that. You look fear in the eye, put the saddle on, get on, go. When most people think of courage, they think of soldiers, maybe on the battlefield. Maybe images of Omaha Beach come to your mind, or Iwo Jima. I know that that's part of what courage is. However, if that's all courage means, most of you are left out, because most people, even people who have served in the military, rarely step foot on a battlefield. So I don't think that's all courage is battle. I believe courage happens in the battlefield of life, living day in and day out. I believe courage is seen in the family dealing with and not denying the terminal cancer that's ravaged their family. I believe courage looks like a single parent working two jobs, struggling to raise their family and not bailing out. Courage is a child of divorce, struggling with their self-image, with doubt and anger and feelings of rejection, and not letting that define who they are. Courage is a single person choosing purity over promiscuity. Courage is a teenager sharing Christ with fellow students in the hallways of school. Courage is a family packing up all their belongings and moving to a country that's less than 1% Christian, where Christians are persecuted for sharing their faith and sharing their faith. Courage is being kidnapped, brainwashed, given a restricted diet, living under the rule of a tyrannical king who thinks of himself as a god and standing firm in your faith in God Almighty. That's courageous faith. This is the story of the courageous faith of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel and his friends had been captured and were now Jewish exiles from Israel living in Babylon, which is the most famous city from ancient Mesopotamia, whose ruins lie in modern-day Iraq, less than 60 miles southwest of Baghdad. The city name, Babylon, is thought to be derived from the Akkadian word Bavil or Bavilim, and it means gate of God or gate of the gods. Daniel and his friends, and that's important because Daniel and his friends, they found themselves in the midst of a lot of polytheism in this culture, a lot of blended religions where people would pick and choose from different religions, put it all together. And through all of this, they stood firm in their faith of who God was. They didn't allow these outside sources, these outside religions, change their view of who their God was. There are some great lessons we learn from Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about developing courageous faith. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. There are three lessons we're taught in Daniel 2 that I believe we can put into practice to develop a courageous faith for ourselves. And those are these. You got to face your fears. You got to limit your input. And you got to remember your position. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream that deeply troubled him. So he summoned all his enchanters and magicians to tell him what his dream was and to interpret the dream for him. Long story short, none of them could tell him what he dreamt the night before. They even admitted it. They said, no enchanter or magician could do this. So the king got angry. I mean, he got furious to the point that he was going to put all the wise men, all the enchanters, all the magicians, he was going to put them to death. Well, Daniel and his buddies, they were all a part of that class of people. They were considered wise men, and they were under this order of execution as well. So let's pick it up in Daniel chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. If you'll follow along with me, I'll read that. You can follow along. Daniel 2, verse 13. The decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, he said, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Well, Arioch explained the matter to Daniel, and I explained that to you this morning. It's that the king had gathered all his magicians and enchanters around and said, I want you to tell me what my dream was. I want you to interpret it for me. And none of them could, so he got mad, and so he issued this decree. So Arioch explained to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now listen, these words on this page, they don't really do justice to what that means. When it says that Daniel went into the king, you guys remember the story of Esther, right? And when Esther goes in before the king, she was putting her life at risk. So was Daniel. Daniel's putting his life at risk to go in to the king's presence. Every time they went before the king, that was a chance they took. But the first lesson that Daniel teaches us here and his buddies is you got to face your fears. Folks, we got to face our fears. No matter what life throws at us, we have to face our fears. The first thing Daniel did was face his fears. His life was threatened. He and his friends were going to die because they couldn't interpret the dream of a crazy king. They couldn't interpret it because the king wouldn't tell them what the dream was. And it's probably because the king couldn't remember what the dream was. So they couldn't do what the king was asking. And we're going to be gripped with fear, no matter what it is, until we make a decision to confront that fear. Whatever it is that's standing in your way, confront it. Name it. Fear will win every day until you stand up, look it in the eye, and say, you're not going to win over me anymore. That's what fear wants to do. It wants to defeat you each and every day. And by the help of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can look fear in the face and you can say, I'm going to win. I'm going to beat you. You'll never win until you rise up and confront the thing that's dragging you down. God has given us a sound mind so that we can look at our problems. He's given us power so we can overcome. He's given us love so we can respond in His character. There's no reason for a child of God to be gripped and destroyed by fear. Now, Satan's going to do all he can. He prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to find someone to devour. That's what he does. But if you're a child of God, there's no need to fear. Paul reminded his young son in the faith, Timothy, in a letter he wrote to him. He said, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's what God has given us. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he's given us that. If we're going to be completely honest, sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes this spirit of fear overcomes us. It's overcome me in my life at different times. And to overcome it, we need to trust in and love God completely. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. No one's perfect, and God knows that. That's why he's liberally sprinkled encouragement all throughout his scripture. Encouragement against fear. Beginning in the book of Genesis and continuing through the book of Revelation, God reminds us to fear not. He reminded Joshua as he stepped up as commander of the Israelites to lead them into the promise. He said, do not fear. There's nothing to fear. For example, Isaiah 41:10 encourages us, do not fear, for I am with you. Do you own that promise in your life today? Do you know that God is with you? You can know that for certain. It's not wishful thinking. It's a certainty based upon the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. We need not fear. So Isaiah says, do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Where do you draw your strength? Do we draw our strength from popular opinion about us? Do we draw our strength from the number of likes we have on Facebook, the number of friends we have there? Where do we draw our strength? Do we draw our strength from God or from all the externals? And he goes on, he says, surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There's a lot there. A righteous right hand is a righteous hand of power. When you read about right hand, it's a hand of power. That's the God we serve. And that's what God promises us. Often we fear the future and what will become of us. But Jesus reminds us that God cares for the birds of the air. So how much more will he care and provide for his own children? Matthew 10:31 says, so don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Just these few verses, they cover many different types of fear that people struggle with. God tells us not to be afraid of being alone, of being weak, of being heard or not being heard, of lacking physical necessity. These admonishments continue all throughout Scripture, covering the many different aspects of the spirit of fear. In Psalm 56, verse 11, the psalmist writes, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Listen, nobody can do anything to you. Don't fear those who can hurt the flesh. Fear the one who judges the soul and spirit. This is an awesome testimony to the power of trusting in God. Regardless of what happens, the psalmist will trust in God because he knows and understands the power of God. The key to overcoming fear, then, is total and complete trust in God Almighty. Trusting God is a refusal to give in to fear. It's a turning to God, even in the darkest times, and trusting him to make things right. And so this trust comes from knowing God and knowing that he is good. As Job said when he was experiencing some of the most difficult trials recorded in the Bible, he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. But in order to know him, in order to trust him, you have to know him. And in order to know him, you have to spend time with him. And the best way to spend time with God is by being in his word. There's no shortcuts to it. You can't fake it. You got to get in his word, you got to be in it, and you got to let his word be in you. You have to eat, sleep, and breathe the word of God. Once we've learned to put our trust in God, we will no longer be afraid of the things that come against us. We will be like the psalmist who said with confidence, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Trust God. and face your fears, whatever they are. This is exactly what Daniel did. He trusted that God would make known to him what was needed to be known as he faced his fear of being executed. Second, limit your input. Limit your input. Daniel 2, 17 through 23. If you have your Bibles, let's look there. Follow along with me, please. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which you'll know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you hadn't figured that out, that's who they are. He urged them, that's who they were named over here in chapter 1. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Daniel limited his input. You have to admire the courage of Daniel. He faced the chief executioner boldly, went right in to see the king. What we see going on here is that God ruled supremely in all these conversations. Even though the king denied extending time to the enchanters, and he did extend time to Daniel. I believe that's godly intervention. And Daniel knew exactly what to do. Daniel went to his friends and he urged his friends. He said, "Let's plead for mercy from God about this mystery." Daniel knew he didn't have the answers, but he knew God did. So instead of running off at the mouth like so many of us can do when we don't know what we're talking about, but we want to pretend like we do, Daniel knew he should keep his mouth shut. And he went to his friends and he said, "Guys, let's pray. Let's plead with God for this mercy so that he could reveal to us this mystery." But he also invited his friends to intercede with him. And Daniel limited his own input so that he would have greater input from God. Something we need to note here is that mercy is God's response to a person's need. Daniel recognized his own inability in the circumstances, and he turned to God in confidence. He expected the Lord to meet his need. He knew that God could do this. This is exactly what we should do. James 1:5 tells us, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." That's what we should do. Every morning when we awake, that's the first thing we should do. "God, give me wisdom to make it through this day in a way that honors and glorifies you. God, I need your wisdom, not man's wisdom. God, I need to rely on your strength, not mine." Just go to God every day, first thing. Start your day with him. We all want our prayers to be effective, so much so that when we focus on the results of our prayers, sometimes we lose sight of the incredible privilege we have in just praying. That people like you and me can speak to the creator of the universe is in itself an amazing accomplishment. That God has invited us to have a conversation with him. Even more astounding is the fact that he hears us and acts on our behalf. The first thing we need to understand about effective prayer is that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had to suffer and die on the cross to even make it possible for us to approach the throne of grace and to worship and to pray to our God Almighty. Although the Bible offers a great deal of guidance on how we can deepen our communication with the Creator, effective prayer has more to do with the one doing the praying than it does with how we are to pray. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And Peter said that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers. And again, "The prayer of the upright pleases God," says Proverbs 15. Prayer saved the righteous Daniel from the lion's den. And we'll look at that story in a couple of weeks. And in the wilderness, God's chosen people benefited from Moses' right standing with God. The barren Hannah's steadfast and humble prayers resulted in the prophet Samuel. And the apostle Paul's prayers even caused the earth to shake. Clearly, the passionate prayers of God's righteous children can accomplish much. We need to make sure that our prayers are in line with God's will. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, said John. Praying in accordance with God's will is essentially praying in accord with what He would want. And we can see God's revealed will throughout Scripture. And if we do not know what to pray for, Paul reminds us, as children of God, that we can rely on the Holy Spirit to intercede for us, as the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And since the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, the Spirit's prayer is always in keeping with the will of the Father. When we seek input from God, we'll have to limit our own input, and we'll be much better for it. So limit your own input. Gain your input from God. Gain your wisdom from Him. So face your fears, limit your input, and finally, remember your position. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 through 28 with me. The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." King Nebuchadnezzar, he's scared to death. That's why he's so volatile. That's why he's threatening to kill all his enchanters. He's a wicked man. But Daniel has confidence. His confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in God. Daniel knows that he is a child of God. And Daniel informs the king that no man can do what the king asks, but there is a God, the God of heaven. His name is Yahweh, the one and only God of all creation. He and He alone can reveal to Daniel what the king wishes to know about his dream. Daniel gives all credit to God. Folks, this is something we all must be aware of. It's easy to slip into a mentality that we are greater than we are. It's easy to start taking credit for what God is doing. One of the greatest temptations of mankind is to exalt ourselves over God. We want people to think we're the smartest, the coolest, the most talented, the most righteous. We want to be seen and admired for our gifts and talents. And sometimes we forget where those gifts and talents come from. It's natural to desire acceptance and affirmation from others, but there's a danger of idolatry when we make God's work about us instead of Him. This is so great a temptation that it's exactly what Satan tempted Jesus with in the wilderness right after His baptism in Matthew 4, 8 through 10. Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And the devil said, "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Don't fall into the trap of worshiping self, of taking credit for what God's doing in and through you. Don't serve yourself. Serve Him only. Don't fall into the temptation of taking credit for the work of God. If God has blessed you with leadership, teaching abilities, or mercy, or prophecy, remember you are merely a servant, a messenger. Remember that God is ultimately the source of all gifts and abilities. So don't exalt yourself. Remain humble. Point people to God, and God will continue to use you to bless others. But if you get in the way, God might move you out of the way. Know your position like Daniel did. If you're a Christ follower, the Bible tells us in all different places what our true identity is. Our identity in Christ is first and foremost one of newness. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a beautiful passage of Scripture, one of promise and hope. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Don't look like you used to. Don't act like you used to. Don't get caught up in the same traps that you used to get caught up in. You're a new creation. Don't cheapen what Christ has done for you. In our new identity in Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin and fear. We have no need to fear. Romans 6:6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, but we are reconciled to God." And Romans 5:10 reminds us, "For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" What a great promise. There's nothing to fear. Nothing. This new identity completely changes our relationship with God. It completely changes our relationship with our families, with our friends, with our co-workers. Our new identity in Christ means we have the same relationship with God that Christ has. We are his children. God has adopted us as sons and daughters, and we're able to call him Abba Father. We are both joint heirs and friends of Christ. And this relationship is even stronger than those we have with our earthly families. We have the great privilege of coming to God as Father. We can approach him with confidence. We can ask of him what we need. We can ask for his guidance. We can ask for his wisdom. And we can know that nothing will take us from him. We also rest in his authority and respond to him with trusting obedience, knowing that obedience is a key part of remaining close to him. Daniel and his friends teach us that in order to develop courageous faith, we must face our fears, we must limit our input, and we must remember our position. I want to wrap this up this morning with this. I don't want to encourage you to add courage to your life. I'm not asking you to add courage to your life. And the reason is because you already have courage. You already have courage. God put it in you the moment you came to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So use the courage that God has given you. You already have victory through Jesus Christ. Now, live in that victory. You already have power. So use the power that God has given you. What is courage? It's facing and dealing with dangerous and difficult situations of life. This is what I want you to do. I want you to name your fear. I want you to face it and name it. You already know what it is. Just put a name to it. Don't let it continue to defeat you. And then make a decision this week to confront it and not run away from it. What would your life be like if that fear didn't exist? And you know, it's possible for that fear not to be there. There's an old Italian proverb that goes this way: better to spend one day as a lion than 100 years as a sheep. Better to spend one day with courageous faith in God than a whole lifetime cowering in fear. Third, go out and the Lord will be with you. Lift up your head with hope and confidence in Almighty God, not in yourself, but in God. That whatever comes your way, you can face. You don't have to face anything alone.